Thank you to Walton for his words of welcome, and it's been a joy to be amongst you today and to share in fellowship as the Lord's servant. And thank you to Graham for that lovely ministry, how he has reminded us about that lovely name and also about the blood and the change that Jesus can make. We're going to turn in the Word of God to the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And we're only looking at one verse here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, where we read from the pen of Paul, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I'm going to use another verse, and you don't have to look this one up. The reason is it's the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3 and 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there's one word that links those two scriptures together, and it's the word perish. And for the remaining moments of this service, I want us to think about people who perished. People who perished. We're beginning with a population that perished. You know, there's no safety in numbers. And we shouldn't always trust the majority decision. And that's what I want you to think about tonight, as we think about a population that perished. Because it's so easy to go with the flow, isn't it? It's so easy to go with the crowd, but is the crowd always right? Is the majority always right? Is there safety in numbers? Because in the Word of God, we read of populations that perished. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked, "What will the sign be of your coming again and of the end of the world?" And in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, he takes time to go through some of the signs that we would call today the signs of the times. And in that, in answer to that question, within that context, Jesus says that it will be like it was in the days of Noah. Matthew 24:36-39. "In the days of Noah, the days before the flood, then the day when Noah entered into the ark," and then you know what happened afterwards. A population perished. They were days of opportunity. 1 Peter writing about this in chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is, 8 souls, "were saved." The long suffering of God waited. Grace. But there were only few who were saved. Only 8 souls. The majority was wrong. The majority didn't listen. The majority weren't interested. And only 8 were saved. Don't trust the majority. There's not safety in numbers, because the majority can be wrong. A population that perished. Tim Hume is a columnist and a sister paper to that of The Times. And he writes, and I quote, "As we move ever closer to the fateful day when political tongues will be fully unleashed and election rhetoric swells over us with tsunami ferocity, let us remember this. Majority decisions, whether by people or by elected governments, are not always the right or best decisions." In 1844, a medical doctor named Semmelweis, he was an assistant director at the Vienna Maternity Hospital, he suggested to the doctors that the high rate of death of patients and new babies was due to the fact that doctors attending them were carrying infections from one diseased person to another, sometimes from a dead person to another that they had previously touched. Dr. Semmelweis ordered doctors to wash their hands with soap and water and rinse them with strong chemical before examining other patients. He tried to get doctors to wear clean clothes. He fought for clean wards. However, the majority of doctors disagreed with Dr. Semmelweis. They deliberately disobeyed his orders. In the late 19th century, on the basis of the work of Dr. Semmelweis, Dr. Joseph Lister began soaking surgical instruments and his operating table and his hands and his patients with carbolic acid. The results were astonishing. What was previously risky surgery now became routine. He's the man that Listerine mouthwash is named after. However, the majority of his contemporary colleagues in the medical world disagreed. Today we all know that Dr. Lister and Dr. Semmelweis were right. The majority of doctors in their day were wrong. Just because the majority believe one thing does not necessarily mean it is true. Back to the Word of God. Think about Elijah. Think about the true man of God, the prophet of God, the man working powerfully under God. And during the days of wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, he confronted 850 false prophets single-handedly. 850-1. The king, the queen, the majority of the population, they were all against him, but they were all wrong. And God had to show that he was God. Don't trust the majority. And you're maybe here tonight and you're thinking, oh, everybody that works with me, they're not interested in this. It's only a handful of these boys that are religious fanatics that are interested in this saved business. Look at how many people there are in the world and they're out having a good time and enjoying themselves, and they couldn't all be wrong. But they can. And they are. People that perished. A population that perished. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, they perished. They thought that God would tolerate what they tolerated, Genesis 19. They had the live and let live idea. They weren't interested in Lot's lifestyle or his beliefs. Here's the interesting thing that we often forget in connection with those cities. That in their past, God had been a help to them. In fact, we read of one of the earliest, we could call it a world war, certainly a major war. In Genesis 14, there was a dictator, Chedorlaomer. He was at the height of his power. And he came against the cities of the plain, and Abraham intervened, and Abraham was able to turn the whole thing around under God. And that's the occasion when we read of Melchizedek, the king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. So here were cities that had once known the hand of God in deliverance, a population that had known the hand of God in deliverance. But oh, how far they had got away. Does it sound familiar to you? Does it sound a wee bit like some of the nations of our world, even our own, had known the hand of God in deliverance in two world wars? And yet today, how far we have got from him. God's view of them was this, Genesis 18, 20 and 21. Because their sin is very grievous, the Lord said, I will go down now and see. I will know. Abraham tries to intercede, begins at 50. If there be 50 righteous, now if there's only 50 righteous, they're the minority, aren't they? There weren't even 50. If there were 45, couldn't find 45. If there were 30, 20, and down to 10. And God delivers Abraham's family. And Genesis 19 and 24 says this, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. When we turned to speak about the populations that perished, do you remember how we began? Matthew's Gospel. Jesus asked the question, what will the sign be of your coming again and of the end of the world? Because there is yet to be a population that will perish. Will you be in that population? Will you be in that vast majority that will perish? Or will you be like Noah and like Lot? Will you be caught out of that? Saved, kept, delivered. People that perished, a population that perished, don't trust the majority. A world leader who perished. Daniel chapter 5, we read of a world leader, the then world superpower, the Chaldeans, Babylonians, and Belshazzar was the man at the helm. And he thought that he could mock God and get away with it. Oh, that's a very foolish thing to think. That's a very dangerous approach to take, to think that you could mock God and get away with it. Tell me, have you ever mocked a believer? Do you know that the believers are the apple of his eye? Mocking God, will you get away with it? The final straw for Belshazzar was that he took the vessels which had been consecrated for the temple of the God of Israel, and he desecrated them in a feast. In the middle of that feast, it's interesting, God didn't send an angel, nor he didn't send a prophet. He just sent a hand. I love that. Here was a man mocking God, and God just sends a hand to write, a finger, and writes in the wall. And Daniel is sent to interpret the message. In Daniel 5 and 26, we read this. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took his kingdom. You see, we read from the pen of Paul in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We have a population that perished. We have a world leader that perished in the 1930s. Germany thought there was nobody like the man we know as Adolf Hitler. Thought there was nobody like him. It was the overwhelmingly popular political party in Germany. But they were wrong. But he was wrong. And that's why John, in the great revelation at the end of your Bible, he records this. And remember, he's an eyewitness to these things. I saw the dead, small and great, great men, world leaders who were wrong, stand before God, and the books were opened. Whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the world leaders perished. Not only a population that perished, a world leader that perished, a minister of religion that perished. What do you mean by that? Surely that couldn't be. Well, it has happened. A minister of religion that perished. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. A man called Abihu. He was the son of Aaron. So he was the nephew of Moses. So he was on the priestly line, a minister of religion. There were rules and laws governing what you could and could not do in the presence of a thrice holy God who desired to be present amongst his people in the construction of the tabernacle and the temple. And yet Abihu took it upon himself to come before God with that which God hadn't commanded. And Abihu, the son of Aaron, took his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded him not. Oh, Abihu looked the part. Am I who would have had on all of the linen garments that the priest would wear? He certainly looked the part. He had the robes. He had the thurible in his hand with the incense in it. He would have known the temple or the tabernacle like the back of his hand. The problem was not the outside, but what was inside, because it wasn't of God. The fire, often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't authentic fire. It wasn't from God. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave of the foolish bridesmaids, the wedding attendants, the virgins? Five were wise, five were foolish. But the five foolish were those who had no oil in their vessels whenever the cry came and the bridegroom was announced. They were asleep. They were too late. The door was shut. They couldn't get in because there was no oil in their vessels. They hadn't got the real thing. They hadn't the presence of the Holy Spirit. They weren't His. And many would say, but what about Abihu? Sure, wasn't it good that he went into priestly office? Wasn't it good that he held a role in the house of God? Well, Jesus says many will come in that day. And they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful things? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. A population who perished. A world leader who perished. A minister of religion who perished. It could fool men, but not God. A family that perished. We love to talk about household salvation, and I come from a family of seven, and we're blessed with household salvation. But we don't like to talk about household damnation. Maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're a father, and you're not saved. Have you ever wondered about the influence you're maybe having on your children and where they may end up in eternity? It's not all about you. Maybe you're a mother here, and you're not saved. Maybe you're a couple. You're not saved. Maybe you're a young person and you're about to enter into a relationship, or you're in a relationship and where that will lead, and you're not saved. And there's a family maybe coming after you. Have you ever thought of your responsibility to them? A family that perished. We're reading in Joshua chapter 7 the story of Achan. And Achan was a man who knew the rules, he knew the instructions given by God, and God had given the people of Israel wonderful victories, victory after victory under Joshua, to the point where the nation of Israel and Joshua were famed throughout the other ungodly heathen nations. And the God of Israel, obviously, was glorified thereby. But suddenly the victories stopped. All of a sudden, tell me this, has blessing ever stopped? And you wondered why. Well, that happened in Joshua's day. And although Achan covered his sin, he was told that he wasn't to touch any of the spoil whenever they had gone into Ai and they had come against them. But he saw something that he lusted after. Materialism, the lust of the eyes. And how much blessing we've been robbed of today because of materialism. And he saw a garment and he saw money and he took it and he covered his sin. He buried it. And he thought that God wouldn't take that seriously and that God wouldn't judge sin. And maybe he just thought that nobody would see him. But what he covered, the Lord uncovered. In Revelation 20 and 12, the books were opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. What happened to Achan? He and his whole family were taken and stoned to death because of his sin. I can think of another family. I can think of a man in Luke chapter 16. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the man who, though he's rich, he hasn't got the best and greatest possession. He hasn't got faith. He doesn't belong to God. And he dies, as does Lazarus. In life, we read of the rich man first, then Lazarus. But in death, Lazarus is the first to be mentioned. And what a funeral he has, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See, Lazarus was a poor beggar who had sat at the rich man's gate, full of sores. But he had belief in God. The rich man, on the other hand, he had probably gone in and out past poor Lazarus and never given him a second glance. But the rich man dies, and in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. It's Jesus who's telling us this. Jesus is our preacher here. And he is the one who is full of love and of grace and of mercy and of truth. And these are his words. The man in question realizes that he can remember. Think about that. Imagine an eternity. Imagine a lost eternity. Being able to remember. Being able to remember this meeting. He also realizes he can't get out. What a realization that is. He also discovers that the dead do not return to earth. And he discovers that God's word is God's way. Where had he gone wrong? Well, whenever Jesus was teaching, he was trying over and over and over to emphasize to the people of his day that it's not about keeping the letter of the law. It's not about doing good. It's not about going down through a list of do's and don'ts and ticking boxes if the heart isn't right. Because Jesus over and over stated, they've to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's why the rich man is in hell tonight. Can I ask you, not do you look the part? As I said this morning, you all look as though you belong in the house of God. But I don't know if you belong to God. Can I ask you, do you love him? I don't ask you what you believe doctrinally. When you close your eyes at night, when you wake in the morning, do you love him? Do you love the Lord more than anyone or anything else? Because it may just be that you've been fooling yourself and others for years and you're not saved. There's no point in loving your neighbour as yourself if you don't first love the Lord your God with all your heart. He says, I just want that poor man Lazarus to dip his finger and water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That word torment there is basanos in the Greek. It's the same word used for the kind of punishment that would be meted out to someone to elicit from them a confession. In other words, torture. I'm tortured in this flame. Why did I mention this in connection with a family? Well, he pleads then that there's five brothers. And he knows that they're exactly like him. Send somebody to warn them. But it can't be done. The reply is, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And here we are tonight with the word of God in our language, in our hands, being explained to us. And we're without excuse. People who perished, a population, a world leader, a minister of religion, a family. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved because your family would disapprove. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved because our family has sat in such and such a church for generations and it was good enough for them, it'll be good enough for me, and I don't need this saved. Maybe the family's keeping you away from the Lord, or maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's disapproval, or maybe it's someone you're in a relationship with, and I know of a relationship where the fellow wanted to get saved and his girlfriend said, if you get saved, that's us finished. And they ended up in a complete mess. A family. People who perished, an individual, and it comes down to us tonight, you and me before God, an individual who perished. Luke 12. We've already mentioned the foolish virgins. Now, it's one thing if I call you a fool, but it's a different thing when Jesus calls you a fool. And he talks about a farmer. And the farmer thought within himself, what are you thinking within yourself at this moment? What are your thoughts? The Lord knows them, I don't. Matthew 9 and 4, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Psalm 15 and 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah 55 and 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, because the Lord knows what's in her heart. Psalm 94 and 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. But here's a sad one, Psalm 10. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Through pride he will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Is that somebody here? You can get out of this meeting. You can politely shake hands at the door. And from that until the next time you're coerced to come to hear the gospel, God is not in all your thoughts. Well, the farmer asks himself a question. What shall I do? He had done well that year. He'd had a great yield. And that's a good question to ask. Ask yourself that tonight. What shall I do? What are his options? And it seems clear from the story that it's either to be earth-focused or eternity-focused, and he chooses to be earth-focused. And there's a problem. I will say to my soul, soul, take your ease. Life's choices spring from the soul, and they have eternal consequences. But God says, no. That's what you think. That's your focus. But this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? People who perished. A population. Oh, you don't want to be part of that great population that's going to perish. And this old world is judged for the evil that's in it. And Jesus reigns. A world leader. Oh, and there's a world leader coming, friends. And you don't want to be here when he sets up his rule and his reign. Ministers of religion, and there's going to be a beast and a false prophet. That's all coming. And they're all wrong. Family, perish. But you as an individual, that's the bad news. But in the two verses that we read together, we find the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross. Jesus came. That's not disputed as a historical fact. There was a man called Jesus. But Jesus came as God manifested in the flesh. Because God as a spirit cannot die, so he takes a body, as we reminded ourselves at the Lord's table earlier on, so that he could die. He had no sin of his own, but we had. And God transferred all of your guilt and all of your sin, that which will take you to a place where you will perish. And he transferred that onto Jesus. That's the preaching of the cross. Jesus shed his precious blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. And that's the preaching of the cross. And to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Are you afraid that you'll not be able to keep it? Well, the power of God will keep you as it's keeping me. But if you think this is nonsense, and you think that we're foolish, you'll perish. Choose wisely tonight. May God give you the grace to do so for his name's sake. And if we can be of any help to you, don't be afraid to approach us.